So this morning, I had the opportunity to come up and preach today because Brother Jeff is in India, and I was just thinking about his travel time that he flew to India. And I'm not much of a flyer. I don't like it at all. I get headaches. I got a lot of anxiety about flying, but I do take a lot of road trips. We lived in Illinois for close to 2 years, and during that time, we made several trips back and forth, mostly by driving. So whenever we first started driving that, I didn't know where I was going. So what I did, what most of us do, I busted out a GPS. So I was thinking about that. I didn't even know what GPS stood for, so I looked it up. It's Global Positioning System. So whenever I didn't know where I was going, like most of us in our lives, we open up our GPS. You know, we used to have the ones that hang on the window, but today most vehicles have it in the vehicle. But at that time, I didn't have it in the vehicle. I don't know what happened. We had traveled it like several times, and me and Derek and Cindy and the kids were coming back home from Illinois. And same route every time, but something happened this time, and it was unexpected. So we're driving along, and me and Derek's talking in the front seat, and all of a sudden, we're supposed to be heading south on I-55, but I see a sign that says we're getting pretty close to Indianapolis. And I was like, well, that's got to be, something's wrong with that, I'm not sure. And then we see a sign that says I-74 in Indiana. I'm like, I didn't want to say anything at first. I'm like, what happened here? Something happened. And so we looked and finally we realized that we're going about an hour and a half in the wrong direction across the country. So I thought to myself, man, how do we make mistakes like this? You know, but I was trusting on my own intuition to be able to say, you know, I can do this on my own. And a lot of times in life, we don't use our GPS, our God positioning system. So, you know, a lot of times we get in the driver's seat of this life and we think, hey, we know where we're going. We know how we want to get there, but yet God sometimes unexpectedly puts us in different directions in our lives and teaches us things along the way. So this morning, I want to talk to you about Paul. And we all know about Paul. We know what his name was, Saul, before he had his conversion. And we know that one day Paul was traveling on the road to Damascus, and he was going to Damascus to persecute the church. But luckily for us and luckily for him, that God knocked him off his horse that day and recalculated his course. So through many years, Paul has grown in the Lord. He's learned. He's had several missionary trips, three to be exact. He's gone throughout all these countries. He's done all these wonderful things. He's written many books of the Bible by this time. He's been imprisoned. He's been beaten. But many people have come to a saving knowledge of Christ because of Paul's life and his rerouted life that he had. So Paul, he's made his U-turn. He was headed to Damascus. He's on his U-turn. And we're getting towards the end of his ministry and towards the end of his life. And he's in the town of Corinth whenever he's writing Romans. And he talks here in chapter 1, he talks about his desire to get to Rome. Now, I don't know if all of you know this, but Paul was a Roman citizen. That's where his birth was. And through all of his travels, his learning and stuff, it brought him all over the world. But his growing and burning passion was to get back to Rome. And one of the reasons he wanted to get back to Rome, not only because he might have had family there, he had loved ones, but Rome was a place in the center of the world, pretty much. Everything happened in Rome, and he understood that if he could make a connection in Rome, and he can empower those saints in Rome, with the world, the spread of the gospel, what it would mean. So his growing and burning passion was to get back to Rome. But as we see here, as we read, I'm going to read it again in chapter 1, God prohibited that for a long time. It says, first of all, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because of the news of your faith is being reported in all the world. For God, whom I serve with my spirit in telling the good news about his son, is my witness that I constantly mention you, always asking my prayer that if it is somehow in God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I want very much to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gifts to strengthen you, that is, to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that I often planned to come to you, but was prohibited until now, in order that I might have a fruitful ministry among you, just as among the rest of the Gentiles. So we see here that Paul had a plan, Paul had a will for his life, but at this point of his life, it didn't match God's will for his life. You know, a lot of times we can look around and we can see that, you know, people are on the wrong road. Just as Paul was on the wrong road and very, very much needed, he needed to reroute. But right here we see, we kind of sit back and we wonder, like, why? Why in the world would God prohibit a man who has been faithful, who has left everything that he knew before, who has suffered for so much, and yet still his burning desire is to go do this thing for God, yet God prohibited him. So I want to talk about that today. I want to hopefully it'll be a blessing to you as we open it and understand. So Paul, right here in this chapter, he's finally thinking, hey, this time, it's been all these years and God's finally allowing me to go. So the first thing he had to do, he had to go to the church of Jerusalem. So when he gets to Jerusalem, you know, the best case scenario was he goes to Jerusalem, spreads the gospel, gives the love offering to them like needs, and then he goes on to Rome. But it didn't happen that way. See, the Jews hated Paul. The Jews hated the message. He hated what Paul was doing and what his testimony was doing in the world. So he was in prison. While in prison, he went before Felix and Agrippa and all these different things, falsely accused, and was imprisoned. And so he then eventually made his appeal to go before Caesar. So this now was Paul's route to get to Rome. Not the one he planned, not the one you and I would want to go, but through his imprisonment and now through his appeal to Caesar, he now gets to go to Rome. So I want to flip to the book of Acts 27. We're going to be in 27 verse 20. But just to set it up a little bit, so we have Paul, he's in jail, and he's assigned a centurion, they're going to Rome, and they're heading out there. Now, they're going at a time of year where it's not safe to travel. And so he had warned them, hey, it's not a good idea, we shouldn't go, but when you're a prisoner, they don't really listen to the prisoners too much. So they're trying to travel, and at that time, the route was through sea. And so they're traveling, they meet in different ports, and they said, hey, we need to stay in winter here because it's not looking good for the weather. But then a good south wind came up, and they said, hey, looks good, we're going to take off. So then they go out. And then we pick up here in verse 27, where a strong storm called the Northeaster had rushed down, and had given them a lot of trouble. It says in verse 20, for many days, neither sun nor stars appeared, and the severe storm kept raging. Finally, all hope that we would be saved was disappearing. Now, I know a lot of us in our lifetimes, we're heading down a road, and then the storm pops up. And let's be honest, a lot of times in our life, we look and we do lose hope. We see things going on. We look and say, hey, we've done all we can. We thought we're going the right path. And then the storm rises up and we can't understand why. We can't see the light of day. The Bible says he couldn't see the sun nor the stars. So they were in darkness. They were getting battered by the waves. And there was a lot of fear. And so a lot of times when we go through that, we do the same thing that Paul and everyone on the ship did. We had despair. But sometimes we go through these things because there's a reason for that. And what are some of the reasons we go through that? Well, if we look in verse 18, it says, because we were being severely battered by the storm, they began to jettison the cargo on the next day. And on the third day, they threw the ship's gear overboard by their own hands. See, the ship was being weighed down by all this stuff. They were on a cargo ship, and because of the storm, they were starting to sink. So the first thing they could think of was to get rid of all the cargo. So in our own lives, what we need to realize is sometimes when we're going through the storm, we have things that are weighing us down. There are things that are helping us to start to drown. And if we don't get rid of these things, then we will drown. And what are some of those things that are weighing us down? Could it be self-ambition? Things that, you know, in our own eyes, they're not too bad. The things that we want to do, goals that we've set for ourselves that are preventing us from serving God. Is it anger? Is there somebody that there's just a situation that's happened that you just cannot lose that bitterness of this anger. You have not forgiven them. Could it be an addiction? Something that it could be very open that everyone knows about, but it could be something that only you know about. Or could it be pride? Could it be, I don't want to go, I don't want to put myself in a place of surrender like Paul did because I got too much stuff going and all these different things. So in our lives, we have to realize that there are things weighing us down. So when we're going through a storm, the only way to get through the storm is to get rid of some of those things. So as they're traveling through, the good thing is that God, he doesn't just leave us in those storms without hope. So he sends an angel to Paul, and he speaks to him, and he offers him a promise in verse 22. And then he says, now I urge you to take courage, because there will be no loss of any of your lives, but only the ship. For this night, an angel of God that I belong to and serve stood by me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And look, God has graciously given you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, take courage, men, because I believe in God that it will be just the way it was told me. So one of the things about God is he doesn't just in the storm and then give the promise. You know, he gives us the promise in the storm. And if we're faithful to look and not at the circumstances, and we look to God's word and we understand that he's promising to get us through these times, then that's whenever we'll do. So sometimes we have to endure the storm, though. But it says, take courage, because I'll be with you and we'll get through this. But, you know, oftentimes as we're going through this journey, we're not alone. There were 276 men on this ship. And so Paul has said, hey, listen, my God has visited me. You know, he's delivered the message, he's delivered the promise, but yet not everyone on his ship had the same faith as Paul. And so even in this church today, there are a lot of people who are in church and we're going down the road, but they're not, everybody is completely sold out. Not everyone today is living in the complete and perfect will of God. A lot of us are struggling with our own will. And sometimes whenever we see the difficult times that are approaching, we want to do just as the sailors did. In verse 30, it says, some of the sailors tried to escape from the ship. They had let down a skiff into the sea, pretending that they were going to go out and put out anchors. So we see that oftentimes, and it's very sad. We see that people jump ship whenever the tough times come. That's when we find out who our true friends are. We see those who are committed. We see those who love the Lord. They stay the ship. They stay on board. And all too often, we have friends who want to jump ship. But one of the problems is we know that's going to happen. We know people will jump ship. And a lot of times as Christians, we're like, man, I wish they wouldn't have done that. I wish they would have just stayed in there, and they might even say a prayer. But sometimes when we're going through the storm, we have to be the ones to grab onto them and not let them go. You have to do something drastic sometimes. So it says right here, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut the ropes holding the skiff and let it drop away. See, this circumstance right here, they didn't let them jump ship. They didn't just turn a blind eye and say, you know what, that's their decision, let them go. They're on their own. We know what we're going to do. We trust God. No, sometimes we're called to go through the storms when we see our friends making the wrong decisions to cut the ropes. And it's not always easy. I'm sure that there wasn't just a, oh, okay, let them cut the ropes. I'm sure there was a struggle that night. I'm sure there's probably fighting. I'm sure there was arguing. I'm sure it wasn't easy. I'm sure there's a lot of tension. So, see, going through the Christian life, you know, a lot of people want to get up, and there's a lot of good, and there's a lot of high roads, and there's a lot of blessings. But a lot of times, we go through this life, and it's messy. It's a struggle. You know, if anyone in here is going through a perfect life right now, raise your hands. I don't think so. Many of us right now, if we think about it, we're going through something. There's either sickness, or, again, there's that anger, or a multitude of different reasons. We all know what's going on. So whenever we're going on the right path and we're trusting in God, it is not okay just to watch and let people jump ship. We have to be aggressive. We have to be very intentional in what we do. We have to cut the ropes and not let these people get away, because Paul understood the only way that they would be saved is to stay in the ship. And the only way we'll be successful and the only way we'll stay in God's will is if we stay the ship. We cannot just jump ship whenever it isn't pleasant. So right here, They do it. They cut the ropes, and that's what you and I need to do. We need to be accountable to our friends, and we need to cut the ropes whenever we see fit. So God, he says, I'm going to save you. You're going to save everybody, but the ship will be lost. So then the ship does do that. They run the ship aground. It breaks apart, and then all the prisoners and everybody survive, and they make it to this island called Malta. Now, has anyone in here ever visited Malta? Yeah, everybody raise your hand. You've all been to Malta. You have been to Malta. Malta is a place of refuge. It's refuge. Lost my word right there. So when we're going through a storm in life and it looks like there's no hope and we're shipwrecked and we just seem like we're swimming, God sends out the life raft. He sends it out. And this time for Malta, this was Paul's refuge. So there's a place of saving, first of all, because they would have died if they weren't close enough to the island. So God allowed them to land on this island of Malta, which no one knew anybody on Malta. It says in chapter 28, once ashore, we learned that the island was called Malta, meaning refuge. The local people showed us extraordinary kindness, for they lit a fire and they took us all in since it was raining and cold. So finally, you know, Paul, through all his struggles and all these different things, his imprisonment, his shipwreck, they swam to shore, it's cold, it's raining. Finally, this place of refuge, there are people who showed kindness and love to Paul. And they built a fire, and so they're sitting there, and finally, Paul, I can imagine Paul just sitting right there, just finally warming up by the fire, rubbing his hands in there, finally saying, finally, some peace has come. And then out of nowhere, it's almost comical sometimes, but it's not funny. So as Paul's warming his hands in the fire, a viper comes out and fastens. The Bible says it didn't just bite him or nip him. It fastens to his hand. Poor Paul. Paul has given up everything. He's given up his family. Again, we said it. He's given up all his ambitions. He's been in prison, shipwrecked. And it, all he is, he just wants to get warmed by the fire. And then a snake jumps out and bites us and fastens onto him. And how many times in life do we feel the bite of these vipers that just jump out and fasten themselves to us? And it's like, here we go. Hang on for the ride. These things that just jump out of nowhere. Just when we thought it was getting better, something else springs up. But see, we all have a choice. We all have a choice what happens. What did Paul do? He didn't take out his phone and take a selfie, post it on Instagram and say, snake bit. No, he didn't. He didn't take off running. He didn't take off screaming. He didn't make a big old show. He didn't just sit there. He didn't just start pouting and crying about, oh my God, the snake just bit me. He didn't do any of that. What did Paul do? It says, when the local people saw it hanging from his hand, they said to another man, this man must be a murderer. Although he's escaped from the sea, justice does not allow him to live. So again, when we're going, that's another lesson before I get to the next point. When we're going through life and we see all these things and people don't know anything about us and they see these bad things happen, first thing they want to do is say, well, he probably deserves that. That's not the case. We know that's not the case because we know about Paul. But we see here what Paul did. It says, however, he shook the creature off into the fire and felt no harm. So Paul didn't make a big deal. He didn't get all excited about it. He didn't cry. He didn't make a scene. He just shook off the snake and went about his business. So that's a message to you and I today. Whenever we're going through life, don't let the snake bites get us. Don't let it hold us down. Don't let us pout. Don't let us complain. Shake it off. God has got a plan. Paul understood, this isn't going to end here. I just heard the angel tell me, I got some place to be. I'm going to Rome. This snake bite can't hurt me. I got a promise from God that says a snake bite, this venom, this dangerous thing is not going to kill me. And Christians, we have to be aware that God has given us promises. He's promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. We understand that our treasures aren't laid up in this earth. Our treasures are in heaven. Okay, so when we're going through these battles and these snake bites and stuff, we have to realize God has a plan for that snake bite. God had a plan for the shipwreck. Paul had to be on Malta. And so whenever we go through these trials and we go through these tribulations, remember that it wasn't just Paul getting bit. God didn't just want him to get bit to secure his faith. He wanted people to see. He wanted the people of the island of Malta to see how would Paul respond. So Paul shook it off. So it says, they expected that he would swell up or suddenly drop dead. But after they waited a long time and saw nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. That goes again. Don't listen to people. One second he's a murderer, next second he's a god. So don't get too low and don't get too high. Don't be proud and think that, hey, I'm doing it on my own. I'm this god. No, Paul stayed humble in the situation and he realized that God had given him the glory over that. So people, be careful about people because they either want to cast you as a murderer or declare you a god. But what it did is it presented an opportunity for Paul. So sometimes when we go through Malta, we go through these shipwrecks, it's because we have people to meet along the way. So it says, now in the area, there was a place and an estate belonging to the leading man of the island named Publius, who welcomed us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. Publius's father was in bed suffering from Malta, from fever and dysentery. And Paul went to him, and praying and laying his hands on him, he was healed. And the rest of those on the island who had diseases came and were cured. So they heaped many honors on us. And when they sailed, they gave us what we needed. So we see here Paul had an opportunity. The leading man on the island had already heard about the fame of Paul. They found out that he was bit by a viper and this man felt no harm. So Publius said, I got to meet this man. So for 3 days and for 3 nights, Paul ate with him. No doubt he preached to him. He offered many blessings and stuff. So then, through Paul's witness and his testimony, Publius says, well, hold on a second. My father's sick. He's got the Malta fever. He's sick and he needs help. So they bring Paul. So Paul goes out and he meets Publius's father. And so the Bible says that he lays hands and he prays over his father. get a picture. Close your eyes. So Paul, he's going through all these things, and he's thinking on these things, and he's praying, and he has faith in God. And so he lays his hands and prays. And as he lays his hands, he looks down, and he sees where the snake bite had been only 3 days ago. The same hand that was snake bit is now the hand that is delivering the healing because of God and the power through his hand. See, church, you can open your eyes. God puts us through these hurtful situations so God can use these situations so people could see how you respond when we shake off these situations. And through these situations, we can bring healing. You know, one of my good friends the other day from high school, she went through a tremendous battle and she fought for her life. And then eventually, she's now in heaven. And people say, why would God take such a young woman, somebody who was on fire, who had passion? But no doubt, I've heard tons of stories already about the character and the testimony of her story and what it meant to people and how God used that hurting and that pain. And I see the faith of her husband who's continued to not lose faith. So people, as we go through these things, we have to realize it is not our will. If it was our will, we'd go through easy times. But if we're going through easy times, we'll lose focus on God. You know, sometimes we have to stare at that snake bite. We have to see where the hurt was. We have to be reminded by where the pain came from, because we got to remember that Jesus can offer us healing through all that. Jesus himself understands what it means to go through pain. As he sat there and he knelt in the garden, understanding what was to come. And he was in anguish, so much to the point that as on his knees, he was sweating drops of blood. The perfect God in heaven who came down to save every one of us was afraid, because he understood that it was going to hurt. But he loved us. He loved us so much that as he knelt there and he prayed, he says these words, Father, if you are willing, please take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. You see, Jesus understands. He understands what pain is. He understands what suffering, but through all those pains, though he was nailed on the cross, and for 3 days and three nights he was in the belly of the earth, and he preached to the captives, just as Paul suffered for 3 days and three nights, and he preached to Publius in his house, victory came from Jesus' pain. The only way that we can experience true and eternal peace is through Jesus having to go through that tough time, through 3 days and three nights of something he didn't deserve to go through. You and I deserve to go through everything we go through, but he didn't deserve that. He didn't, but he loved us, and he was willing to do the will of his Father, not his will, but the will of his Father. So as we look around in our lives, there's so many hopes and aspirations we have. All these different things that we see going on. It's like, I just want to get this done. I want to raise my family like this. I don't want any bad. And all these different things. But if we're honest with ourselves, it's not about us. We cannot do it on our own in this life. God is sovereign. We talked about it this morning in Sunday school. God is sovereign. He's going to put us in the situations that he wants us to be in, to bring glory and honor to him. But it's our choice to respond to those situations. Paul could have been miserable. Paul could have still made it to Rome. His sovereign plan was he would make it to Rome. But he could have been upset about this snake bite. He could have been all down on himself and lost an opportunity to lead a whole island to Christ. So in our lives, we got to realize sometimes we make a left turn when we should have went right. We do it. We mess up. But we're not supposed to sit there and just throw a pity party for ourselves or say, you know what? Since I made the wrong turn, I'm just going to keep going in the wrong direction. No. We got to follow the GPS. We got to recalculate our course. We got to recalculate our path. We got to decide that I'm not going to continue to go in the wrong direction. We'll follow God's leading in his direction and realize I made mistakes. God didn't make this mess. I made this mess. See, God is sovereign in going through his eternal purpose, but he doesn't make us make the mistakes. That's what we got to understand. God didn't make the mess, but he can clean up the mess. All we have to do is decide we're going to get back on the right path. Now, it might take us longer to get there. It might have cost us some time, and we might have missed some people we were supposed to meet along the way. So what we want to do is continue to go in the right direction. We want to continue to follow God's leading. and everything that he has, because God's plan is that we get back on the road and we get to where we're supposed to be. So if we look back in Acts chapter 28, it says that Paul finally reached the island. The people of Malta gave him everything they needed. The weather got better. They got on a new ship and they made it to Rome. So there he's able to talk to Caesar and everything. And the Bible says this at the end of Acts. In verse 30, it says that he stayed 2 whole years in his own rented house, and he welcomed all who visited him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with full boldness and without hindrance. See, God wants us to have those aspirations of ministry. I look back at my own personal life and where I am today. I went through a lot of wrong turns and a lot of good turns. And I met people along the way, and I've been able to use these things to where I can testify and show testimony. And each and every one of us in this room have the same exact story. And God's wanting to get us there. He's wanting to get us to Rome, where Paul, for 2 years, he spoke with boldness, and he proclaimed the gospel. And the spiritual gifts that he imparted to these people changed the world forever. The reason you and I are here today is because of Paul's faithfulness to get to Rome, to finally get to Rome, where people from all over the world came in, received it, and then went back to their own towns and spread the gospel. So we all have our own Rome, wherever that is in life. We're all headed in a direction. And our job is to not try to plan it out on ourselves, to ask God, if it's your will, God, are you willing that I would do this? Are you willing that I would continue in this job? Are you willing that I would continue to stay with this friendship? Are you willing that I would continue to do the things that I'm doing? Because God has a plan and a purpose, and it's our job to seek him. And he'll speak to us. He'll speak to us through his word. He'll speak to us through our friends who are prayed up. And he'll use many different situations to open our eyes. And whenever we're going through the tough times, don't think, I made a mistake. This is my fault that I'm here. Because sometimes God is putting the most faithful people in those positions to see how they respond and to use it for that God's will. So I ask today, are we seeking God's will?